Do we have any movie fans in the room? Okay. All right, just a few of you. I don't know about you, but in our household, we hate spoilers, right? Like, when you want to see a movie, you don't want anybody to spoil it, right? Who hates being spoiled with movies? Like, you just don't want to know. Yeah! Like, I don't know what movie it is. Maybe it's a movie, maybe it's like a trilogy, sequels, you know, maybe there's like an expanse of movies. Like, you just don't want to have the movie spoiled for you. You know, one of the things that we do in our household is we are kind of excited about Marvel movies. You know, we have like ages and stages in our house, and they kind of graduate into an age category when we'll let them start watching them. So, like, I've watched them with our oldest son. My wife is now watching them with our oldest, and our two youngest, they haven't seen them yet. And whenever we start talking about Marvel movies, the two go, ah, they just don't want it spoiled. And you know what? If you are like a passionate Marvel movie watcher, you know that there are just so many opportunities for spoilers, right? Like, do you know how many movies there are in the Marvel Cinematic Universe? I expected somebody in here to know that. I don't really know the exact. I know it's over 20. There's over 20, and that doesn't include all of the TV shows and the streaming that you can do with just the movies alone. There's over 48 hours of movies that you can watch. You can just sit and watch for two straight days. And while each of these movies have their own story, they all follow the same timeline. If you jumped in to the middle of the series, if you just wanted to watch one of the movies in the middle, some of the things that are happening just aren't going to make sense because there's overlap. There's characters jumping from movie to movie. The Marvel Cinematic Universe is like a puzzle that builds upon its past and it builds upon the future of the franchise. And what we don't want is we don't want to have some things spoiled. We don't want to miss some things. We you know, if we jump in the middle, we just don't understand some things. And if you know a true fan of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, chances are they won't even let you start in the middle. Like, they won't let you, or if you say, hey, I'm gonna watch one of these in the middle, they're not gonna watch it with you because that's disrespectful. That, you know, I mean, you could sit down with one of these men or women who are just really into the Marvel Cinematic Universe, and this is what would happen if you, like, started somewhere in the middle, and you're just sitting there on the couch, and you both have popcorn, and you're just eating your popcorn, and you just say to your mega fan friend, and you're just like, oh, who's that? They would look at you, and they would say, I can't tell you. I would ruin all the other movies. Just sit there, eat. Ooh, who's that? Stop it. Just sitting there eating. Oh, that was, shh. Oh, that's a shiny cube. It's not a shiny cube, it's a tesseract. It's a crystalline cube-shaped vessel for the space stone. It's one of the six infinity stones. Predates the universe, unlimited power. Duh. So it's pretty important to the movie, huh? Yeah, it's important to the movie. It's gonna be around for a while, right? Stop it, and it's not. Thanos is going to crush it. Who's Thanos? Stick around for the end credits. I'm out of here. I'm going to watch Star Wars. Star Wars, what's that? A NASA documentary? No, like, you don't sit with somebody if they don't understand, you got to start at the beginning and you've got to go all the way through. Because we miss so many things when we kind of just jump to the middle. And even though these Marvel movies kind of have the story of their own, like, there's so many things that build upon the story to create an even bigger story. And you probably haven't thought about it this way, but when we jump in to Luke chapter 2 to hear about Jesus for the Christmas story, that's not the beginning of the story. When we jump into Luke chapter 2, so many things leading up to that point to have the person of Jesus enter the scene can be overlooked and missed, things that are very important. Maybe not even Luke chapter 2. Do you know that the very first verse of the New Testament shows us so much that we could gloss over and miss? And it says this, the account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:1, the first book of the New Testament, the very first verse, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we might just continue to go on and read the story and jump into this genealogy. But we actually need to go all the way back to the beginning to really understand the first verse of the New Testament. And while Jesus is not mentioned in the Old Testament by name, when we go back to the beginning, when we go to the very first book of the Bible, when we jump into Genesis, we see God pointing to Jesus as he makes a promise to a man named Abram. Some of you are like, you mean Abraham? No. And yes. When we jump over the story, we can miss so much. Abram and Abraham is the same person. And God takes this ordinary man named Abram and he makes him a promise and he gives him a new identity. And when he enters the scene as Abram, his name means exalted father. And when God grabs him and changes him, he gives him the name Abraham. Gives him a new identity. And Abraham means father of a multitude. Could you please open your Bibles to Genesis? It is the very first book of the Old Testament. Chapter 11 is where we're going to look, and we're going to eventually get to verse 27. And while you're turning and clicking your Bibles over to Genesis 11, 27, I just want to tell you everything that leads up to these verses that we're going to go over today. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, the first 11 chapters of our Bible cover a couple thousand years. And then when we jump in the scene, it's just going to follow one man for quite a while. But in these first 11 verses, we see creation happen. God created everything. And each and every day, as God is creating, he steps back and he says, "This is good." And he keeps creating day after day after day. And on the final day of creation, God sits back and he looks at everything. And God says, "This is very good." And God, he takes his good creation, his perfect creation. He sets male and female inside this garden. He gives them a set of rules. And God gives them a set of rules not to tempt them, not to trick them, but God gives them a set of rules so they could have the opportunity to choose him. God didn't create robots, he created humans. And in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, everything is going great, everything is perfect. And in Genesis chapter 3, rebellion breaks out. Eve literally eats her family out of house and home. And Adam is standing right there. Guys, we don't get excited about that because man was standing right beside her watching every single thing happen. This was a joint effort. And right after that happens, God has been trying to set things right ever since. A couple chapters later, Genesis chapter 5 through 10, we learn that humans are just, they're just evil all the time. And we meet this guy named Noah. And scripture actually says this, Noah found favor with the Lord. And because man was thinking evil all the time, God says, I just want to start over again. And I'm going to start over with this single family, this small unit of Noah, his wife, and his sons, and their wives, and they get them on a boat, and they get animals on a boat, and then God wipes out everything except these people, where everything starts over. Here's something that you and I might miss if we're not careful. Genesis chapter 9. I love this. God makes a promise, and he has a request for Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And God says this, I want you guys to be fruitful. I want you to multiply, and I want you to fill the earth. I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, and I want you to fill the earth. And so, what did the descendants of Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, do? They were fruitful, they multiplied, but they didn't scatter. The people, they actually came together to build a great city and a great tower, and this was a rebellion against what God had commanded. He commanded them to spread out all over the earth, and their pride set in. And they said, let's all get together. We want to come together. We don't want to spread out. And scripture says this in Genesis chapter 11. You guys should already be in chapter 11. We're going to get here soon. The people said, come. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. They said, let's do something great. We just want to show how powerful and amazing we are. We're going to build a tower. We want it to touch the sky. And you might want to underline this if you're near this. The people said, let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered throughout the earth. Otherwise, something will happen to us that God wants us to do, but we don't want to do it. We want to make a name great for ourselves. And so God stepped in once again to fix the mess that man had made. And he humbled everyone by confusing their language, which forced them to scatter. And then we get to Genesis 11, 27. And it reads, these are the family records of Terah. You might not know Terah. But what I want you to do real quick is if your Bibles are opened, get there. If they're not opened, go there. Grab a pen or your highlighter. Get your thumb ready to highlight because we are going to look in and lean in and learn some things about the background of one of the most important people in the history of Scripture. Someone so important that it radically affects our humanity today. These are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. There he is. There's Abram. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we see they're talking about the same man. Abram will soon be Abraham, and here's where it all begins. This is the person, this is the point where God starts things over. God decided to start right here with Abram. This is the first appearance and the first mention of Abram. And this birth, the birth of Abram, will have a ripple effect on the rest of the Old Testament. It'll have a ripple effect on the rest of the New Testament, all the way into our humanity today. But finally, in a good way. Let's keep reading. So Haran dies. Abram's brother, he just passes away. Abram dies in his native land of Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Maybe underline Ur of the Chaldeans because we learn that this is their native land. This is where they lived. This was Abram's hometown. Here's a few facts about Ur, okay? Ur of the Chaldeans, it was a prosperous city. It was a very large city and modern for its time. And the people in this city, they were educated. Archaeologists today have discovered books. They've discovered libraries. They've discovered even complex math equations in some of their findings. Like, this was an educated city. They had resources. But not only were they well-educated, they were also a very religious city. But they weren't devoted to one God. They were worshiping many gods, and they had many idols. And we see this confirmed from a guy named Joshua. In Joshua, let's go to that verse. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abram and Nahor," keep going, "lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods." This was a people, this was a culture where they were polytheistic. They had many idols. They worshiped many gods. And there's actually no mention of worship of Yahweh, the one true God. "But I took your father Abraham from the region." God says, I plucked him out of the chaos. I pulled him out of that path. So we learn that Abram came from a family of idol worshipers and himself most certainly worshiped idols. And God took him away from that. And verse 29 says this: "Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarai, and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Ishka. Sarai was unable to conceive, and she did not have a child." Underline that, because that is going to be a point of contention for the rest of Genesis, and it's going to be an unearthing of something beautiful for the rest of Scripture. Think about this. Sarah was unable to conceive. She was unable to have a child. When your husband's name literally means exalted father, it must have been difficult for this couple to explain that they had no children and seemingly could not have children. This is going to play a huge part in God's plan. Let's look at verse 31 to the end of the chapter. "Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and then he died there in Haran." So when you and I, when we start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we miss so much. And when we go all the way back to the beginning to see, you know, how all of the New Testament started, we discover that it all starts with an ordinary, undeserving guy from an idol-worshiping city. This guy had a sordid spiritual past, and he wasn't following the straight and narrow that we would hope or that we would expect. By the way, Abram here at this point, he's not Jewish. The Jews didn't exist. He will be the father of the Jews, but he was a Babylonian because he came from Ur of the Chaldeans. His brother got married and had kids, and that must have been hard because he and Sarai, they were so desperately wanting children, and they just couldn't have it. And we're going to see in the next chapter that Abraham is 75 years old, and he still has no children of his own. This exalted father has no hope for a future family. And this is who God will choose to use. And it's not like Abraham was worthy of God's choosing. Scripture doesn't say that Abram was the only one worshiping the one true living God there in Ur. When we read Scripture, there's no mention of anything righteous. There's no mention of anything supernatural about Abram. He was super ordinary. And his past was not spectacular by any means. God literally chose Abram out of pure grace. He just picked him up right where he was, and he chose to use him. And while Abram was not perfect, one characteristic that stands out is his obedience. If you're taking notes, there's a section inside of your worship folder that says Abram's radical obedience. When we jump into the next chapter, we just see so much. We learn so much about something that is inside of him. When we look at his past, like it's like we would never choose to use him the way that God is choosing to use him. And I'm kind of sitting here looking at this passage, looking at the page, and just asking myself, why would God choose him? What does God see in him that I don't see? And I think that that's the point. I think there's probably a lot of reasons why God chose him. Here's two that kind of jump off the page for me. God sees something in people that none of us can see. I love that God can see something inside in each and every one of you that he loves and that he can choose to use. There's something special inside of you that God sees that nobody else sees. And that's what happened here with Abram. I also think that because Abram didn't have it all together, God said, I can use this guy. Because any success that would come from Abram, it would be credited to God, not himself. God chose this guy to do something that he couldn't do on his own. So people are going to look at him and say, there's something greater about you. God doesn't look at Abram and say, you're worthy. God looks at Abram and says, I think I can work with this guy. What's true for Abram is true today, that God gladly uses broken, messy people, both with simple pasts and crazy backgrounds, and uses them for his glory. So God picks Abram. God picks a guy who many of us wouldn't feel comfortable choosing to use anywhere in church leadership. And this is what God says to him. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, get away. I want you to leave your land, your relatives, leave your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. And I want you to know that I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but I'm going to show you. I will show you. I'm not going to tell you, but you're going to go. There's this mystery that's happening here. He says, I want you to leave every ounce of security that you have. I want you to leave your old life, and I want you to start a brand new life with me. I want you to leave your house. I want you to leave your friends. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your hometown. And go. And I'm going to show you where to go, but I'm not going to show you until later. Guys, I love this. As I was just reading scripture, something just jumped off the page that I think some of us in here need to hear. I love this. This is so good what God does here with Abram. Because you might think to yourself, how many times have I tried to kick a bad habit and I just couldn't do it? How many times have I tried to do something new only to fail? How many times have I tried a new direction or a redirection in life, but I really never left or removed myself from my old life? Very few radical things happen in the safe and in the comfortable. Friends, very few radical things happen in the safe and in the comfortable. God says to Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to leave. And then God makes five I will statements. He makes five promises. He says this, I will make you a great nation. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I love this. Like when Abram hears this, he's got to just know. He's getting excited. Like there's something inside of him that's welling up. Like, God, you're going to make me into a great name. Like somehow Abram knew that that meant that God was going to let him and Sarai have kids, because you can't have a nation without having a family line, without having descendants. And so God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. This is like incredible hope for Abram. He says, I'm going to bless you. And what God is saying there is, I'm going to give you everything you need and more. You're not going to have to worry about it because I'm with you. You're going to have my favor upon you. And he says, I'm going to make you, I'm going to make your name great. And I wonder what Abram was thinking when he heard that. Because for me, when I read that, like my ears perked up. And I wonder if Abram was thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, this is what my people just got in trouble for just a chapter ago. Everyone wanted their name to be great. So they came together. They built a city. They built a tower. They wanted their name to be great. God, you swept in and you confused their language and you scattered them. Why are you going to do this for me? But it wasn't okay for them. And God doesn't say that you're going to be great, Abraham. God doesn't say, Abraham, you're going to be the greatest. He's saying that I'm going to make your name great so that you can make my name great. It's like God is saying, I'm going to make your name great because the greatest is going to come through you, but it is not you. Your life is going to be great because it's going to point to something greater. The difference here is that Abram will be doing things on God's terms, not his own. Look at verse 3. He just continues to just pour it on. He says, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Right here, God is talking to Abram and he's pointing out that a savior is coming. There's going to be favor on your life, Abram, and this promise of blessing is a subtle hint to the gospel. The blessing will ultimately come through Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And I'm sure that Abram was overwhelmed. I don't even know how he could just hear this and not just be crying and not just be trembling and not just be overwhelmed. But you know what Abram did there in the moment after God shared these promises with him? Abraham went. Because of his radical obedience, he heard God. He heard from God. He had this incredible, crazy encounter with God, and he went. God says, I want you to leave your land. I want you to go from what you know. I'm not going to tell you where. I just want you to take my hand and close your eyes and follow me. And so this 75-year-old man closes his eyes. He puts his hand in the hand of God and he follows like a child in his father's hand. And he just went. By the way, I just want to pause real quick. Like, if this is your first time in church, I am so glad you're here. If this is your first time in church, maybe it's your first time in a long time, maybe you're just checking out church, you're new to this whole church thing. As we're talking about Abram today, I hope you see a little of yourself in Abram. Think about it. If you're brand new and you're intimidated by the church and you're intimidated by all these Bible studies and you're intimidated by all the knowledge that everybody has, I just want to pour a little bit of ease and comfort into your life. Can I do that? Because here in the moment, when we see God interacting with Abram, all of this is brand new to Abram. Abram's not a Bible scholar. Abram's not been to seminary. This is all new to him. He's following God and it's brand new. It's his first interaction. It's his first conversation. He hasn't been following God. By the way, Abram hasn't even been to a Bible study. He doesn't even own a Bible. Do you know why? It's Genesis. The Bible hasn't been written. Like, he's living Genesis right here in the passage. And what we see here is a person. A lot like you, who's taking what little he knows about God and he just begins walking with him. He's learning new stuff and he's doing what he's learning. He's listening and then he's just kind of responding in faith. And for those of us who have been to church like all of our lives, or we've been to church for a long time, when we hear the name Abram or we hear the name Abraham, we might think of this spiritual giant of the faith, right? And yes, that'll eventually be true. But here at this point, everything is new. Everything is brand new to him. And that should be a huge relief to a lot of us here in this room. He's taken steps of radical obedience. You have, church, you have no idea what God will do with simple steps of obedience. Let me say that again, because I don't see a whole lot of pens like wiggling. Like, you and I have no idea what God can do with simple steps of obedience. But it's not like Abram was only radical obedience. You see there in your notes, Abram also possessed audacious faith. Like, his faith was crazy audacious. It was so huge. You know, it wasn't flawless, but it was audacious. Abram had moments of failure and frustration, and even though his faith story takes up a big chunk of Hebrews 11, kind of known as the Faith Hall of Fame, he still had moments of doubt. But his doubt were not his denials. Flip over a couple pages to Genesis chapter 15, because the promise that we just heard in Genesis chapter 12, known as the Abrahamic covenant, a promise of land, a promise of blessing, a promise that you'll be a great nation, they're about to be strengthened in an unconditional way in Genesis chapter 15. And we flip over to Genesis chapter 15, we see that about 10 years, at least 10 years has passed since God has made this promise. And Abram still didn't have a child of his own as God promised him. How will he ever be a great nation if God isn't giving him a child? And so for Abram, fear is setting in. But not just fear, like, Abram is discouraged. And at this point, he's probably frustrated. Now listen, when you're discouraged, when you're disappointed, when you're kind of frustrated, what do you do? What do you do? You go to your room, right? Or you go to that special chair in your house and you just sit there and you just pout. I know you do. It's not just me. And that's what Abram is doing. When we find Abram in Genesis chapter 15, he's in his tent. He's in his tent and he's questioning if God is ever going to follow through with his promises from chapter 12. Like maybe he's even wondering if he misunderstood the promises that God had made him when he called him out of Ur. Here's what it says in chapter 15, verse 2. But Abram said, "Lord God, like, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Eleazar is his servant. Eleazar is his slave. And he says, the person who's going to inherit, if I died right now, the person who's going to inherit everything of mine is going to be my servant. He kind of repeats himself in verse 3. Abram continued, "Look." Tell God to look. "Look! You've given me no offspring. So a slave born in my house is going to be my heir? Like, everything I have, everything I hope for, I'm the exalted father. It's all going to go to my slave. It's all going to go to my servant. You promised that I would be a great nation. How can I ever be a great nation if I have no offspring?" And now the word of the Lord comes down on Abram. "This one," talking about Eleazar, "this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir." One who comes from you. One who comes from your body. One who comes from your family line. It'll be a direct descendant from you. Think about that. And while Abram's doubts weren't denials, God's delay here in the moment, it doesn't mean that he's done. God is making a promise. God is making a huge promise. He's reaffirming that he's going to make him a great nation. How can I be a great nation without any kids of my own? So God says, come on. He took him outside. He said, get out of your tent. Stop your pouting. Stop your whining. I want you to see something. And he says, come outside of your tent and look. Look at the sky and count the stars. Abram, I want you to look up at the sky and I want you to count the stars. If you're able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Some of you have been in Iowa all your lives, right? Who's been in Iowa all their lives? Oh, a lot of you. Wow. You can leave sometimes, but no, I love it in Iowa. Iowa's amazing. I was born in Ohio. I've spent several years in Illinois. And now my wife and my family and I, we've been in Iowa for almost a decade, and we love it. We love it here. And I want you to know this. I hope you don't take this for granted. Those of you who have been in Iowa all your life, I hope you don't take this for granted. The sky, and this is the same planet that I've been on, and yet the sky here in Iowa is so amazing. Do you realize that? Like sometimes the sky, what's happening up in the sky is so striking. We just have to pause and just stare and look at it. It's incredible. And the same is true about the stars at night, but not so much in the city. When you get away from the bright city lights, when you get away from the distractions, and when you get out in the countryside on a clear night and you look up in the sky, it's amazing. It's spectacular. It's almost like every single star is noticeable one by one so beautifully and so brilliantly. And God said to Abram, look at that. Get out of your tent. I gotta activate you, Abram. Get out of your tent. And I just wanna remind you who I am. And I want to remind you of the promise that I've made. God said, look at these stars. If you're even able to count them, you're going to know the number of your offspring. And even though God had not yet given Abram a son, Scripture says this, Abram believed the Lord. Because of his audacious faith, Abram believed. By the way, you might want to underline this because this is the very first time that the word believe erupts into the scene of Scripture. And not only does he believe, and he, the Lord, credited it to him, Abram, as righteousness. This is the first time the word righteousness appears in Scripture as well. What's happening here is a mirroring of the gospel message. Abram, in this moment, he believes, and God says, you know what? Because of the way that you believe, I am counting you as righteous right now. Abram's audacious faith in God here in the moment becomes the point where God says, you are new. And because of Abram's faith, Abram is what we would call hashtag blessed, right? Come on, who wants to be hashtag blessed? All right, some of you aren't participating. Who doesn't want to be hashtag blessed? All right, that's more like it. Just a simple search on Instagram pulls up 118 million responses of people sharing how hashtag blessed they are. And many of those posts point to some aspect of faith, while most of them are simply talking about their kids. Hashtag blessed. Got a job, got a raise. Hashtag blessed. On vacation, hashtag blessed. Just finished my workout, hashtag blessed. Some weird hashtag blessed pictures. Don't Google it. It's not right. The blessing mentioned in Genesis chapter 12 was coming, but it wasn't the hashtag blessed that we in our culture interpret blessing as. And what God is doing in Genesis chapter 15 is reaffirming what he said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. He says this, let me just remind you. I will make you a great nation. I will hashtag bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing to others. And then in verse 3, he ends it by saying, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God is going to bless Abram. But he's blessing Abram to be a blessing. A blessing for all people is going to come through him. And this isn't a promise of health and wealth. God's not making a promise of prosperity. Right here in Genesis chapter 15, this is a promise of provision. The blessing that God is talking about is the blessing of a Savior that's going to come through him for the world. And this promise is the promise that God will make Abraham a great nation and bring the light to the nations through Abram. I mean, just look at Galatians chapter 3. I love this. Galatians chapter 3 says, the purpose was that the blessing of Abraham, the purpose of the promise, like this is the New Testament pointing to the Old Testament, the purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham is the father of the Jews. He was a Babylonian, but the Jews started through him. So this blessing comes through the Jews to the Gentiles, but the blessing is not Abram. The blessing is the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is going to come through this perfect person, through the line of Abraham, but not Abraham. Salvation is going to come through this perfect person's sacrifice so that the nations could receive this promise of salvation through faith. Because what was true for Abram in Genesis in the very beginning is that faith was and still is the key to God's redemptive plan for his people. And I love this. This next verse talks about you and I. Verse 39, same chapter, same book. And if you belong to Christ, you might just want to whisper to yourself, that's me. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to that promise that was made in Genesis chapter 12, that promise that was reaffirmed in Genesis chapter 15. Galatians chapter 3 says, when you and I look at up at the stars, like when Abram looked at those stars represented, that's you and me. We're part of the promise. Those of us who are truly followers of Jesus Christ are part of Abraham's seed, and we are one of those stars, but the blessing doesn't stop with us. Like Abraham, you and I, we are blessed. The blessing is that God provided salvation through the person of Jesus Christ, and we get to share that blessing with others. Abraham didn't deserve God's favor. When you and I, when we go back to the beginning, when we see where he came from and who he was, we realize that he was literally chosen out of grace. And just like you and me, our salvation is by grace through faith. And when we go back to the beginning, when we see how this all started, it should give you and I hope. Friends, don't miss this. When we go back to the beginning, it should give you and I hope, because with all that we know about Abram, if Abram qualifies, then you and I qualify. And you and I, we get to take that message, the message of Jesus Christ, to people who don't think they qualify. How can you and I mean, we need to start thinking about this. How can we start sharing that blessing or being that blessing to others this season? And maybe it's taking somebody out for coffee, or maybe it's just taking coffee to somebody, no strings attached, or maybe it's your family baking cookies and just delivering them to the neighbors with a nice little note. I'm telling you, we need to start asking ourselves, how can we point people to Jesus? And there's no better time than right now. The conversation is open. People are expecting you to talk about Jesus. Walmart has been talking about Jesus since July. Like we get to do this. And I just hope people would get to hear about Jesus from people who love Jesus. And for some of us, cookies and coffee are not audacious enough, because some of us have friends who are in bigger need, and some of us have means that allow us to have a more audacious measure of faith. Steps of faith towards others for Jesus, it's going to be a risk at times. But those moments or those types of conversations are actually pretty natural this time of year. But don't get me wrong. I mean, Christians can make anything awkward, right? We've seen the t-shirts. But your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, they all need to hear about, and they're ready. Like right now, there's no better time to hear about Jesus, because we're already hearing about him. So why not hear about him from somebody who's following him? I mean, we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to always do it perfect. We're not always going to have the words. We're not always going to do the right thing. But you and I, we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing. You and I, we are part of God's plan to bring light to the nations. And so when we read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, an account of the genealogy of a blessing that came through this man, that started through this man, but continues through these men and these women. How can we be a blessing? How can we bring light to a dark nation here in Des Moines? Let's pray. God, we're just so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your faithfulness, your love, your chase for us. God, we are so wayward, and yet you still love us. God, continue to sharpen us and grow us. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would grow our faith and you would grow our obedience, and that as we are hashtag blessed, God, that we don't keep that for ourselves, but that we are blessed so that we can be a blessing. God, help us to steward all that you have given to us so that we can bring light to the nations. We pray in Christ's name. And all God's people agreed and said, amen and amen.